with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, creating a space around you just to pray. Here's what I know is true. Sometimes we get too busy to pray in our mind. That time with the Lord is crowded out by the immediate urgencies of the day. And boy, that's sort of rough. That puts you in a bad spot. So just use this time to connect with the Lord. And if you don't mind, I'll offer some suggestions on how we walk through this time. First, let's begin by thanking the Lord for who He is and His blessings. Spend just a few minutes thanking the Lord. And now, having thanked the Lord, and I know you're like me, you could go hours thanking the Lord, and if you've sort of put that off throughout the week, I know you've got a lot of thankfulness built up in you, and that's a wonderful thing. But let's turn our attention now and pray for others. People you know that need prayer. Maybe they're sick, maybe they need a job, maybe there's relationship issues. Let's just pray for others. Now I wonder if you would take just a minute and be honest with the Lord. A little self-reflection here. Just be honest with the Lord with where you are in your journey with Him. And open yourself up to what He would say to you during these next few minutes. Now that takes courage. It takes courage to go before the King of creation and say, okay, God, do a work in me, because He is able to do that. I wonder if you'd just take that step this morning. Well, Father, now as we go to Your Word, open our hearts and our minds. Lord, those who are here, those who are watching Facebook, YouTube, by other means, Lord, I pray that You bless them as well. Be with them, Father. Let them know of Your presence right now, wherever they are. Let them know that You are with them, that You care for them, and that You are willing to lead them in a deeper relationship with You if they just submit themselves. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning. Oh, let's try it again. Come on, it's been a long time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, great to see you guys. So glad that y'all are here. Facebook folks, glad to have you. Many folks still watching. A lot of people still watching by Facebook Live. We welcome that too. This whole opening and reopening is going to be a process. It's going to take a little while. Here in Florida, those of us who are native Floridians or been around here a long time, we understand summer means go, right? I mean, it means the beach, the lake, the river, the parks and vacation and all that kind of stuff. And so we got folks all over the place because of the time of year it is. And so it's going to be a little while for us to gather back in our fellowship, but I know that we will. And so thank you guys for coming. A couple things I want to thank you for before we get going, because I'll probably forget when I get to the end. One, thank you so much for your faithfulness to watch online and to come. It was so encouraging every single week and every day as I have done the Corona Chronicles, our little morning devotional, to see so many of you guys log in and watch. Thank you for that. You didn't have to, but you took time out of your day to hear from God's Word and to grow a little bit. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for your generosity of prayers. Many of you have prayed so faithfully for the church, for me, for others. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your time. Again, your time in logging on and watching and being a part. Thank you for your generosity in giving. It has truly been miraculous. Our giving has stayed absolutely consistent. And that's because of you. It's not because of me. That's because of God's work in your life. So thank you so much for your generosity. Thank you for doing that. And as it continues, we will just continue moving down the road together, to be sure. So thank you so much. Well, as Christians, there's a lot of religious things we do. If you're in here today and you're a Christian, you've been a Christian any length of time, there's some things you do. One, you come to church, when there's not a pandemic going on, right? Okay. You come to church and you gather together. That's one of the things we do. Another thing you do is you practice generosity. I know you do if you're a Christian at some point in your life. If you're a believer, you've prayed for other people. You've been generous with your prayers. I know if you're a Christian at some point, you've been generous with your words. You've said kind things to other people. I know if you're a Christian at some point, you've been generous with your time. Somebody needed to go to the store, needed to go to the doctor. You needed to help them. And so you were generous with your time. I know that's happened. Many of you have been generous with your money, with your finances. If you're a believer, you do that. That's part of who you are and what you do. So you've been generous. Those are some religious things that we do, but probably the most fundamental and entry-level religious thing you have to do to be a Christian is pray. Without a doubt, you got to pray. You don't get to be a believer if you don't pray, right? Now, that prayer could have been simple. Could have been in a time of trouble. Maybe you knew the gospel. You just cried out, "Jesus, help me." Any of you ever need to pray that one? Jesus, help me, right? I mean, maybe that was the prayer. Maybe, but you have prayed as a believer. You don't come into the kingdom of God without praying, without recognizing who God is and his greatness and holiness, recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that Christ is the solution, and then asking him to change your life, to forgive you of your sins, and you declare him Lord. You've got to pray to enter the family. So everyone in here has prayed at some point. But let me ask you something. How's your prayer life going? When you've prayed, have you seen results? When you prayed, has it changed you? When you've prayed, have you sensed God draw near to you, touch your heart and touch your mind, and change the direction of your life? Or have your prayers been words that seemingly bounce off the ceiling back onto your head? Is that sort of where your prayer life has been? Well, over the next 3 to 4 weeks, maybe 5, I don't know yet, we're going to be talking through a series called Prayers That Change You. And these are prayers from the Bible, prayed by people in the Bible, that changed the direction of their life, or they prayed for God to change the direction of their life. There's no greater thing you can do than commune with the Lord. Jesus came not to establish a religion, but a relationship. And part of a relationship is communication. No healthy relationship exists without healthy communication. And prayer is that communication technique, that communication tool that God's given us to use to connect with him, to deepen our relationship. So here's how this is going to work. Every week for the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, we're going to walk through a prayer in the Bible, sort of word by word, phrase by phrase, so we understand what it means. And then we're going to pray it. And then I'm going to challenge you to pray it over the next week. And if you will do it and mean it, I promise you God will meet you there and begin to shift your life and change you. So today we're going to be looking at the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, go to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David starts, and I'm going to walk through this pretty quickly. But again, I will review it after every word, after every couple words. I'll review it so you can remember it. But it's real easy, and we're going to talk through every word. Why? Because when you open the Bible and you have those words, it will cue you on what they mean, right? So it's going to be an easy way to do it. So we start in Psalm 139. David begins to pray. At the end of Psalm 139, he says, "Search me." He starts with the word search. Now, this word search is a cool word. David was a military man, and this word search has military ramifications, really in two forms. One of the things about searching referred to maybe a whole army. When David would go in and take over a village, they would go in and they would burn everything, uncover everything, and rip everything apart to see if there was anything there that could hurt them as the army moved through, or if there was anyone hiding that could attack them after they passed through. So the first idea of this word search has this comprehensive military idea of going into an area, dismantling everything there, and making sure there's nothing there that can hurt you, attack you, or harm you once you've passed through. So David begins by saying, "God, come into my life and burn down everything that could hide something that would hurt me. Come in and tear apart everything in my life and expose anything that's there that could hurt me, hurt my walk with you, hurt my journey with you. Expose it now." Now, the other aspect of this word search is a little sort of gross, but I'm going to say it anyway. All right? It's the idea of armed combat. It's the idea of laying someone open with a sword. It's the idea of cutting someone from the outside in and exposing everything that's on the inside. Some of you are looking at me like, "You shouldn't say that in church." Well, they shouldn't write that in the Bible then. So, So see, there you go. If they don't write into the Bible, I don't preach it from up here. But that's the idea of search. It's the idea. It's like gutting a deer. Y'all who are deer hunters, it's like gutting a deer. It's like you string that deer up there and you cut it open and there's nothing hidden, right? It's all right there in front of you. And this is the idea of the word search. It's lay open, God, everything that's within me. Search me. Know everything in, around, and about me. Leave nothing unturned, nothing covered up, nothing hidden. Expose everything. Everything about me. Search me. Now, it means to completely explore every area of my life. Another aspect of this word search might connect with you a little bit better. It's the idea of interrogation. Let me ask just an honest question. Have you ever been asked questions you didn't want to answer? How many of you have been asked questions where you're like, you know, I'd rather, can I take question two, right? I really don't want to answer question one. Just give me question two. I think I'll answer that one a little bit better. But this is sort of the idea of this word search. It's not only to lay open and to expose and to uncover, but it's also to interrogate. It's to ask every hard question that can be asked so I know the depths of what exists. One thing about good questions, they probe deeper than we naturally want to go. They begin to explore areas of our life that we might not want to look at. A good question can bring about great change if it's asked from the right spirit. So this word search has this idea of laying open, of burning, of uncovering, of exploring, of interrogating. So David begins by praying, search. Let the dogs loose. Search. Now, it's important to know the attitude here, because the attitude of prayer is really important, right? I mean, Jesus talks a lot in the New Testament about pagans who pray and they stand up against the wall and they repeat the same phrase over and over and over again and think their God's going to hear them, right? And that doesn't work. So the attitude in which you come to prayer matters and the mindset you have in prayer. So you need to know David is not coming before the Lord here in some arrogant, pompous way. He's not coming before the Lord. God, I am King David. You probably remember that. And so here's the deal. I've got it all together, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to search me and just see if there's anything in me, because I know you're not going to find anything. Now, if you pray something like that or have that attitude, the only place empty is your head. That's not the attitude of David. David's attitude is one of humility. He's coming before the Lord saying, God, I am begging you to lay open to the very depths of my soul where there is nothing left uncovered. God, I am begging you now to search me. Burn everything down. Kick everything over. Interrogate. Ask the hard questions. Lay me open so everything is exposed. Search me. Now, it's interesting he said me, because at this time, if you study the context of Psalm 139, David's in trouble. There's armies mounting against him. There's struggles on all sides. This wasn't unusual in David's life. This is sort of what he went through. He was God's general, so it wasn't unusual to have times of conflict for him. And he was in these great times of conflict. And it's easy in times of conflict and struggle in our own lives when we begin to fail or falter. Track with me. If we begin to fail or falter, it's easy in times of trouble to blame other people. It's easy to say, God, search Bob. Because he's a problem. God, search Susie over there because everybody knows she's got an issue. It's easy when things are coming against us to say, they're the problem. They just don't understand. I'm a misunderstood genius. I'm just a misunderstood genius. It's everybody else's problem. That is the issue, is everyone else. And it would have been easy. David maybe would have been justified because he was in real trouble at times. He may have been justified in saying, God, look at them. They're the problem. But he didn't. Because here's what David ultimately knew. And if you're a believer here this morning, you know this. Your walk with the Lord is between you and the Lord. And you can't throw off on anyone else blame or shame or fault when it comes to your walk with the Lord. Your journey with the Lord is yours and his and no one else's. So David begins to pray. And he says, God, lay me open. Burn everything within me. Tip over everything. God, look deep within me, because I know if there's a problem between me and you, it's not you, it's me. So look at me deeply and profoundly. Search me. And then he says, oh God. He addresses Elohim, the God of the Bible, the God of his father. He addresses God. Now, a lot of people you can pray to and about, but there's only one that matters, and that's the God of the Bible. You know, you remember, there's a lot of bumper stickers, and you know, I like bumper stickers. Those of you who know me know that. And there used to be one that says, don't see it much anymore, it used to say, just pray. Well, as a believer, I'm like, well, who are you praying to? Because that sort of matters, right? I mean, if you're praying to a doorknob, good luck. I mean, if you're praying to someone else, I mean, there is an object of our prayer, a direction of our prayer that matters. We must pray to the true and living God, or it doesn't really matter much, right? And so the Bible says in this prayer, David is saying, search me, O God. Well, who is this God? Now, just prior to this in Psalm 139, we don't have time, but let me just tell you, he defines some of the characteristics of the God he's praying to. Check this out. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about the omniscience of God. That means God knows everything. He starts off by saying, God, you've known me inside and out, upside and down. You know everything there is. You know it. That's how you can remember. So when you're praying this, and you're praying, search me, O God, when you come to the God portion, God, I'm praying to God because you know it. Whatever it is, you know it. You're praying omniscience. Then in verses 7 through 12, he talks about omnipresence, that God is everywhere and that everywhere is present before God. You cannot run from God. He sees and knows everything that you do. I love Woody Allen. Some of you who know me know I love Woody Allen. Woody Allen was very popular 20 years ago. I'm old. Okay, you know the definition of old? You know you're old when you hear your music on the oldies radio station, right? So that's when you know you're old. So, you know, and the reason why I like Woody Allen movies, one, he's got a pretty good sense of humor. But second is he's got a struggle with God. And he's not afraid to play it out on the screen. Woody Allen's got a struggle with God. Every movie you watch of Woody Allen, somewhere in there, there'll be a line, a circumstance, or a situation that denotes his struggle with God. Movie a long time ago, there was a character in it called Judah Rosenthal, and Judah's an ophthalmologist, very wealthy guy. He kills his mistress because the mistress threatens to out him to his wife, and so he thinks, I'll fix the problem, I'll have her killed. He didn't do it, but he paid to have her killed. Well, after that, he hears in his head the voice of his rabbi. The eyes of God are always upon you. The eyes of God are always upon you. The eyes of God are always upon you. And it haunts him. It plagues him. He can't escape it. He wants to run from it. He tries all kinds of things to kill the voice of his rabbi in his head that says God is always watching him. God is present all the time. And everything is always present before God because God is transcendent above and beyond creation. Everything is always present before God. So what you do in the middle of the night, he sees it. What you do in the middle of the day, he sees it. What you do when you're on that business trip, he sees it. God sees everything. We don't want that kind of God. Not in 21st century America. Because God should tap dance to our tune and our desires, not we following his. Because we're Americans. And so God should do it our way. And so that means, God, I've got this space in my life. You can have that space in my life. I am going to do this. And God should just be okay with that. When David prayed this prayer of intimacy, of drawing closer to the Lord, of desiring more than life itself to connect with God, he said, God, lay open, search me, lay open everything in my life. Burn everything down. Uncover every rock. If there's anything in me that can hurt me, please show me so I can get rid of it. Search me, God. Search me. Not Bob, not Sally, not Susie, not someone next door. I am responsible to you. I am the one responsible. Not those guys. Me. So search me, oh God, the God who can, the God who's here. And then verses 13 through 18 talks about his omnipotence. The God who knows, the God who's here, and the God who can. His omnipotence. He's all powerful. So when David prays this, he's praying to a God that he understands and knows. Now let me just ask you a question. Quiz yourself. There will not be a grade given. All right, so just quiz yourself. How well do you know the God to whom you pray? I mean, really, how well do you know him? Just think about it for a minute. I mean, you're saying, well, I would say, you know, VBS every year, accepted the Lord, sixth grade year in Miss Johnson's VBS class. I hit some Sunday school classes along the way, did pretty good. Went to church most of the time, listened some of the time. And I've read the Bible at least, a handful of times a year, even outside of church, typically at Cracker Barrel when there's a verse on the table or something. But I read it. And so I would say I know God. I'm going down that road. How well do you know God? How much have you studied his word? How much have you prayed? How much have you cared? See, isn't that crazy? How much have you cared? That's the thing. When I pray for you guys, and I pray through our list every week, when I pray for you guys, I pray that you would care. You say, well, that's rude. Well, it gets worse. It could get worse. But I pray that you care. Because so many believers seem to have marginal care about the things of God. Now, they're good people, great neighbors, good friends, and like them. But they seem to have a marginal care about the things of God. So, David is praying, search me, O God. Know my heart. Now, what is the heart? Quickly. The heart is the place where your feelings and motivations and desires and view of life are kept. Your feelings. Feelings are real, but they will lie to you. David is saying, God, I don't want to be driven by my feelings. I have threats on all sides of me. I have people coming against me. Your feelings will lie to you. David could have been fearful. He could have had a perpetual downer. He could have felt like God caught the last train for the coast. He could have felt like he's not loved anymore, not wanted anymore. He could have had all these feelings flood his life. But the reality is none of it's true. So David prays and said, God, know my heart. And the Jewish idea of the heart wasn't just the pumping organ. They sort of understood that a little bit. But it was the place in their mind where these deep-rooted realities of your soul that drive you were kept. And so your feelings. Are you driven by your feelings or do you control your feelings by your principles? If you're driven by your feelings, hear me, you will be wrong most of the time. Not all the time. You'll get it right every now and then. Right? Just probability says you will. But more than likely, you'll be wrong most of your time. You'll be damaged most of your time if you're driven by your feelings. David couldn't afford as a leader to be driven by his feelings. He couldn't. He had to be driven by principle because there was war at hand, always. So he couldn't succumb to his feelings. He had to live by principles. And so he said, God, search my heart where my feelings are. Then he goes on, and in that place is not that, but also his desires. His desires. What you want. Desire's not a bad thing. Desire's not a bad thing. Desire's a good thing. Some desires are wonderful. Desiring a family, desiring to work hard, desiring good health. Those are good things. But there are some desires that lead you astray. And so here's what David is praying. He said, God, in this heart there's desires. Let me know what my desires are. Let me know my motivations. Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I go to work? Why do I make money? Why? He begins to ask the question of why. You want to walk closer with the Lord in your prayer life? Ask, why are you praying what you're praying? Ask the question of why. And then your view of life is contained in that area of the heart in the Jewish thought. Your view of life. How do you interpret COVID-19? How do you interpret socialism? How do you interpret certain movies or songs that you enjoy? What's your view of life? How do you view that? How do you interpret that stuff? What's your view of life? It's contained within your heart. Do you view that life is a absurd tragedy or a tragic absurdity? Is that what you view about life? Is there no real meaning and purpose? Is God on the back 40 taking a nap? What's your view of life? How do you really view it? When horrible things happen around us, did God drop the ball? Or is he sending a bigger message that is painful and we may not want to see it, but we need to embrace it? What's your view of life? See, so when David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," he is saying, search the deepest parts of my life, expose and uncover, even if it's a painful, grating, violent process, God, expose the very depths of my soul, lay it open before me. I want to know what is driving and controlling my life. Then he goes on. And he says, try me or test me and know my thoughts. In other words, expose the thoughts that I have and what the ends of those thoughts will be. Every thought takes you down a road. Every thought leads you in a direction. Look at me, listen. Every thought takes you where you're going. When you get to an end of the road, you're end of that road because of your thoughts. Your thoughts get you there. You don't accidentally end up in a horrible spot. I woke up one day and I was cheating on my wife. I didn't know you were... Who are you? Nobody does that. You know what got you there. I mean, you just don't wake up one day. Huh, yeah, I got 5 mistresses. How did that happen? That's not how life works. Your thoughts get you there. And so David says, God, after you've exposed my heart, all those motivations and hidden parts of my soul, now, God, test and try my thoughts. And show me, God, what the end is of those thoughts. Where do they take me at the end of the day? If you end up down a horrible road, I'm sorry for you. I'm your friend. I love you. No judgment here. Judgment-free zone right here. I love you. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you end up down the end of that road, it's because your thoughts took you there. No actions ever happen without the thought coming into your head. I'm a diabetic. I have never eaten 4 donuts being brain dead. I knew I was eating 4 donuts every time I did it. 1, 2, 3, 4, I counted them, right? You know, I've never just, you know, gone numb in my mind and, you know, wake up, you know, Homer Simpson, I, you know, 4 donuts later, right? I've never done that. You end up down the road that's bad and horrible because your thoughts have taken you there. So here's what he does. David's praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Show me the end before the beginning. And see, O Lord, if there is any grievous or hurtful way. Some of you have different words there. Hurtful or grievous way in me. Now, this word grievous is an interesting word. If you look it up, it carries with it the idea of idolatry. Now, you say, wait a minute. This was King David. Like, King David, anointed by God, you know, killed Goliath, you know, killed animals. I mean, this is King David. How on earth would he have an idolatry problem? Certainly, he wouldn't have an idolatry problem, could he? I mean, no way. Well, if you understand the definition of idolatry, it's far more common than we think. Now, we have the idea of idolatry that we build a little idol of some ugly fat guy or creature or something, and we kneel down and pray to it. That's sort of the idea of idolatry that we have. Certainly, that can be something idolatrous, but far more often it's this. It's anything that we put over and above the person of Jesus Christ. Anything we value more than God. And usually what we do in America, what we put in place of God, are not in and of themselves bad things. We've just personified them to a bad level. For example, being successful in your job is a good thing. God wants you to work hard, have a good testimony, and do well. But if that becomes more important and more motivation and more drive and more desires and more dreams than the person of Jesus Christ and his call on your life, it becomes idolatrous. I know people who idolize very good things. I know pastors. Let me pick on my end of the street. I know pastors who have set their church and their ego, that's what it is, into an idolatrous position. And it becomes more important than their family, more important than their friends, more important than the Lord. Wait a minute, they're a pastor. Hello, and so. It happens. So David says, Lord, see if I've placed anything in my heart and in my mind above you. Anything. If it's my kingdom, if it's my authority, if it's victory on the battlefield, see? David is even saying, God, if victory has become more important than honoring you, then fix it. That's a pretty big invitation, isn't it? So then he goes on. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me. Know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts, my grievous thoughts. Then he goes on and says, see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there is any grievous way in me or wicked or vile way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Now, some of you might be asking this question because you're smart and you're inquisitive. You might be saying, well, now this is King David. He's walked with the Lord. He's seen some really cool things by this point, has some great victories. Why is he being so, you know, morose and downer in his prayer life? Why doesn't he just do it himself? Well, his son Solomon would later become king. And David knew this principle even before Solomon wrote it down in Proverbs 28 that says this: those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. David knew that people who live life thinking, I am all I really need, end up in some pretty bad spots. Now, look, all of us, come on, loosen up, relax. All of us are a little bit legends in our own mind, aren't we? I mean, we're a little bit legends in our own mind. When we're doing that self-talk in the car, the whole world bows before us because of who we are. When we're looking in the mirror, combing our hair, for some, that's a bigger problem than others, right? But when we're doing that, we sort of think, we're a little bit special at times. When we hear of other people's struggles, when we're not quite ourselves, we look at them and say, I would never. You see, David understood this principle, that walking alone, not seeking the wisdom and guidance of God, is the most foolish way to live life. Because where you end up is a horrible place. So David prays this: God, if there is any deceptive, idolatrous way in me, lead me in the opposite direction. Move me in a different way. So, David's prayer in Psalm 139, a prayer that will change you if you understand it and if you pray it. It will move your life. It will begin to change you. So pray with me if you will. I'm going to pray through this. And I'm not saying this is exactly how you have to pray it, but if you want to pray it with understanding, here's an option for you. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's pray through, you silently, me publicly, or me, you know, out loud. Let's pray through this prayer. Search. Oh God, I pray that you search me. Lay open and investigate every area of my life. Let nothing be left uncovered. God, burn down every stronghold and every mental block I put up to protect some areas of my life that are selfish and self-driven. Search me, God. Interrogate me. Search me, God, not my neighbor, not someone else, me. Because I want to walk with you, Lord, open and honestly. I want to walk with you, Lord, with a changed life. I want to walk with you experiencing your power in my life and your guidance in my life. Lord, I want to walk before you, knowing you in depths and in reality. So search me, God. Expose all the ugly. Get it open. Father, help me see it and know it. Search me, oh God. God, thank you that you're a God who knows everything. A God who is always present, and a God who can do anything. I pray to you, God, the eternal God, holy God. Know my heart. God, know my feelings and motivations and desires and my point of view of life. Let none of them conflict with your word and your truth. Father, help me live by your word. It is your word that leads and guides us into truth, not what I think, what I want, and what I manipulate. It is about you, not about me. So know my heart. Try me, Lord. Test me and know my thoughts. Lord, expose my thoughts, because thoughts lead to actions and actions lead to destiny. And Lord, I want my destiny to be your will and your purpose for my life. And Father, that starts with thoughts. So help me think right. Lord, try me and know my thoughts. And Father, see if there is any grievous way in me. Lord, if I have any idol set up, if I love something more than you and your truth, reveal it and get rid of it. If I'm pursuing something more than pursuing you, reveal it and get rid of it. Father, if I love and desire something more than you and you alone, reveal it and get rid of it. I want no idols in my life. Lord, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Father, lead me in the way that's pleasing to you. If you prayed that prayer with me, God's going to begin to move you if you meant it. He'll begin to move you closer to him. And now here, I'm saying this just real honestly, because I love you. If you didn't care enough to pray that, then here's where you start in your journey. You start with honesty to the Lord. And just say, God, I know I should care, but I don't. So help me care. You say, I can never say that to the Lord. He knows it already. So just say it. Just say, Lord, I should care, but I don't. So help me care. And you will begin to see God move your life. I promise you, you will. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today. Thank you for letting us gather. Father, I thank you for these, your people. Lord, bless them in every single way. Father, bless them and use them to do great things. Lord, draw people closer to yourself. Lord, may we be a place here at Grace that throws our doors and our hearts open to every single person that walks through the door, no matter who they are, what they've done, or where they've been, or where they're going. Help us, Father, to meet them with your love. But Lord, the way that we can best minister to them is to be a transformed people. So Holy Spirit, as we pray these prayers this week, change us for the glory of God and for the greatness of his kingdom. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you all for coming. A couple things before we go. If you came prepared to give, again, thank you for your generosity. We're going to be receiving that in our boxes. We're not passing the plate right now due to, you know, all the stuff. So you can put it in the boxes. Now, many of you have started giving online. Thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Giving online is a great way to do it. And again, let me just say how thankful we are for your generosity. You have helped us advance during this time. We've been able to keep going with some of our remodel plans and restructure plans. So thank you for your generosity during these times. Continue to give. We appreciate that. Second, prayer requests. I pray for you often. I like it way better if I have something specific to pray about. So if you will fill out, before you leave, on that little prayer card, fill out what I could pray for you about, put it in one of the boxes. I will pray for you specifically this week. I would love to do that. So please do that if you don't mind. Wednesday night Bible study will be in this room live, in this room at 6:30 Wednesday night. We'll also be broadcasting that Facebook Live, Ryan. We can do that, right? Okay. All right, so we'll be broadcasting that live, so you don't have to come, but we'll be here live. Our Wednesday night Bible study is so much fun when we're together because we ask questions, we talk about things. It's a lot of fun together. So please come and be a part of that right in here at 6:30. We're going to have our coffee bar open, so you can stay awake if I get boring. All right, so we will jack you up on caffeine, so that's an awesome thing. And so come and be a part of that. Ryan, you're starting youth when? That is also first Sunday, so how that will work, seniors will be recognized. Ryan will preach you guys a message, you know, basically go out and do good and tithe to Grace, right? I mean, kidding, tithe to your local church, right? So, you know, you're gonna do that, and then we'll have communion. Yes, we're going to have communion. So we're just going to have communion as part of what we do. God told us to, so we're going to do it. And so we'll have communion on the first Sunday as well. So come and be a part of that as well. Any other announcements that I'm forgetting? Denise, anything on your end?
I updated the bulletin. We're winding down the school year, but we're really
Remind us what we can bring. We have a box out here. What can we bring that you can always use?
I updated the bulletin. We can use packages of tuna fish, chicken, canned spaghettios, canned soups, ramen noodles, mac and cheese cups, anything like that that goes in a backpack for the weekend. We don't do rice beans, that kind of thing.
Peanut butter?
Peanut butter and jelly, yes, but I don't send it out every week.
Okay.
I'd rather have the other staples. And you right. can buy the cheapest thing they have. I'm not paying for it. Store brand.
Right.
So, and it's going to be a struggle because literally all my resources of bulk have been gone. Hopefully it'll open up, but I don't anticipate it opening up in the next 2 months. If you want to buy from me, call me. My number's there. I have money to buy. That's the problem. I can't buy in bulk anymore. So.
If you have any leads outside of the state even, on people who produce product in bulk, please let Denise know. For those of you who don't know what this is our backpack program. We feed hungry students throughout the summer and their families on the weekends. So there are kids that won't eat. Hundreds. Did you hear me? Hundreds of children will not eat.
Our number is normally during the year about 800.